you would, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're continuing on in Acts 17. So, does anybody here know what was important about June 30th, 1859 at Niagara Falls? Yeah, pardon? Somebody went over, yeah. June 30th, 1859 is the first time that someone actually took a tightrope and tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And his name was the Great Blondin. And he was probably blonde, but and a good tightrope walker. So then after that, after he established that he could cross it with his pole, you know, by himself, he then proceeded to take his manager, and his manager actually got on his back, and the guy believed in him, and they crossed the Niagara Falls. And then third, he did a lot of stuff, but the big one is then he took later a wheelbarrow. Now remember, in 1859, what a wheelbarrow was like. You know what I'm saying? Okay, he took a wheelbarrow and he said, gee, to the crowds, do you believe that I can take this wheelbarrow and go all the way across? Yes, they all shouted. He said, great, who wants to be first in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, dead silence. Nobody volunteered. You see, it's one thing to believe that the Great Blondin or Blondin can go across and do his trick. It's another thing to actually trust him enough that you would be the one to get in the wheelbarrow. And you see, the Apostle Paul, his journey of ministry, starting churches through the world that he was traveling, he was in the wheelbarrow, my friends. He was in the wheelbarrow with Jesus pushing and directing. And, you know, that's kind of the deal of our life. You know, there's no faith without dealing with fear. And you know, we believe that he can. But do we believe that he can also take us with him on the journey? That's really the struggle of our faith. Isn't whether Jesus can do anything. He can do anything. But can he keep me in the wheelbarrow is the question that we often ask ourselves. So in Philippi, as we finished up 2 weeks ago, and didn't really read the last little section, but and it's an important, they're all important, but you know, these women at the river, the jailer, and even perhaps the prisoners that saw the miracle of God through Paul and Silas, a church is birthed there. People like us and beyond, people from all different backgrounds that would have nothing in common necessarily if they didn't have Jesus in common. But you see, when you have Jesus in common, when you have God, you have the most important thing in your life in common with people that you otherwise might not have anything in common with. And if it's the most important thing in your life, it makes you have a lot of commonality with others. Yeah. So a church is birthed, and Paul leaves there. You know, they beat him when they sent him into prison. They found out he was a Roman citizen, and they begged him to leave without causing problem because really they were illegal in their treatment of him. And so we read in chapter 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Now, I have to stop there. I love King James, the old King James, because right here what it would say, but they took certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, you try to improve on that language. You cannot do it. They took some evil men. That's good. That's fine. I like our language. You know, everybody hates to have to be forced to go Old English. But actually, there are certain languages. We constantly make our language simpler and simpler and simpler, and we can only hear simple things. but I think everyone needs to hear certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, that's just a statement that it's kind of like, why should I beat thee about the head and shoulders? It's right there with that one. But anyway, they took certain evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Of course, they're looking for Paul. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar," which they weren't, "saying there's another king, Jesus." Well, they were, but they weren't causing rebellion against the government. "And they troubled the crowd and the rulers in the city when they heard these things, so that when they had taken security," which means money, "from Jason and the rest, they let them go, like every good government official should." All right, that's a knob. Just, you know, what are you going to say? All right, so in Thessalonica, they're in the synagogue for 3 weeks. That's it. That's how long they're there before they get chased away. And they've been explaining and demonstrating. The Messiah had to suffer, and it's Jesus who rose from the dead. And man, does it create an uproar with those who don't believe. Even though there's a bunch of people that do believe, and it's wonderful, those who don't believe create an uproar. And poor Jason, you know, you got to watch how you pick your friends. It was dangerous to be a friend of Paul the Apostle. Very dangerous. He is a dangerous man. And because those who turned the world upside down have come here also. Interesting. It wasn't this. Man, that church down the street, they have great potlucks. Oh, man, they're so, you know, we ought to string them up because of their potlucks. That church down the street, they have a really great softball team, and they always win the city championship. Let's go burn their church down. That church down the street, they have a carnival for kids every year. I hate it. I want to kill them. I'm not against potlucks, obviously. If you guys wanted to have a softball team, go for it. Maybe it's a chance to witness. I get it, and I'm all for it. But do you understand what's happening here? Paul is a dangerous man. Not because he has a nice little church building and cool worship and a neat kids program where the kids have fun and all this stuff. He's a dangerous man because he has a dangerous message, and it turns the world upside down. And you see, they're not upset just because of Paul. Paul could preach all day long, and if nobody listened to him, they wouldn't care about him. But it was the people that Paul was influencing that bothered them. You see, people get scared when you talk like this, that now, Rick, you're going to get people all riled up, and they're going to become too radical. Thank you. They're going to become too radical. And I've said this several times before, but it's only in the last few years that I've thought this through. So of all the people and all the churches that you know everywhere, how many crazy, kooky radicals are there versus how many people that aren't? Let's just say that. The Capital District. I mean, I've met all kinds of people who become radical because it has to do with a personality issue and perhaps a mental issue. And I know people who do that with football. And I know people who do that with cooking, and I know people who do that with animals. I know people who get wacko. And so sometimes Christians will do it too. But what about most people? Are you worried that most people are going to get too radical for Jesus in your world? Is that what's happening around you? This isn't happening in my world. I myself am not in danger of becoming too radical. Jesus actually said the real problem is to the church of Laodicea, which many of us believe represents the church of the last days that we would be in the time of, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I counsel you to be buy of me gold refined in the fire." There's some things need to happen to you and in you so that you can experience God and really so that you can be on fire, if you want to use that term. And that church was rejecting that. You see, I don't find the greater danger to be wacko Christianity. I find the greater danger to be Laodicean Christianity. God wants to give you everything you need, everything you want, and he'll just bless you. Just do these few simple 10 steps or whatever, and, you know, and don't get too wacko, don't get too intense. Boy, that isn't the voice of God. Don't trust him too much. That's not the voice of God. It's like kind of like this, and you know, I would rather have Gail wear a T-shirt that says, I love my hubby, than one that says, I'm with stupid. Is there anybody here that you'd rather have your wife or somebody close to you wear a shirt that says, I'm with stupid? You know, if they're going to wear a shirt about you, you'd want it to be very endearing and passionate about you. You know, and what I'm saying in all of that is a very clunky way, a little slight amount of humor to say, very slight, to say, I don't think God's ashamed of having us be passionate about him. And it starts in your heart. It isn't about outward stuff. You can't duplicate Paul's ministry. You can't. That makes you wacko when you try to duplicate his work exactly and go out in the street exactly like Paul, because you don't live where he lived. You're not traveling to a place where there's no churches and no Christians. It's a whole different scene, but it's not a different attitude. And the attitude is to be real with who you are. But if being real with who I am is that Jesus is not at all coming out of me, then who I am needs to change. You see, because whatever is important to you will come out of you eventually. I think Jason was talking about this, weren't you, last week to some degree. I asked you for a copy of the study. I've heard nothing. But I don't want anybody else to know about this. That's just between you and me. But anyway, he's busy and he might not have gotten that message. But I can't find things on the computer is the problem. It's not Jason. But I'd love one. Hint. So I heard about it and a great response to it because, you know, who I am for real, it's kind of like whatever's in this cup, when it's filled up pretty full, when the table gets bumped, whatever's in the cup comes out. Now, we're filled with a lot of things. Even when I'm full of Jesus, I wouldn't say that I'm just totally full of Jesus and nothing else. However, it just what we're saying is because you go up and down, you go through stages, and it's a journey. It's not you capture this moment and live it forever, do you? Don't you wish you could? You know, your children's birthday when they were really sweet and couldn't believe they were so thankful and all the family. I mean, you take pictures to capture a moment, but you never get to live in just the picture. You have to keep moving. And this is one of our challenges in life. And it's a good challenge because as we move, we can keep getting closer to Jesus. And the closer I get to him, the more he'll come out of me when I get bumped, and the more he'll naturally come out of me. It won't be weird as long as I'm real. Now, if people think I'm weird because what really comes out of me is Jesus, so be it. Because people think I'm weird when other stuff comes out of me anyway. You think you're so together, except for when Jesus, it makes you weird. Listen, you're weird to people just like you are. Why not be weird for him? And if you're lukewarm, other people spew you out of their mouth too. I mean, so what I'm saying isn't get the outward together. Go out there and do it this week. I'm saying this is a sign to me that I need to ask myself what's inside of me bubbling out of my life. He that believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Lord, why isn't there living water? What is stopping the flow of living water in me is my question, not how do I witness better? And all these steps, you know, I love what Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron do in terms of how they teach about using the Ten Commandments. It's a true thing, but it's not a stamp. Everybody can't do it that way. You know, everybody doesn't have a camera with them so that people will interact. I mean, I think they do a great job, but as soon as you say, and everybody likes to do this, all of us do this by nature, this is the way to do it. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and talking to a person where they are, you know, what Jude said is some save with fear, hating the garment they're wearing, just grab them and say, hey, man, you need to get out of the fire. You're on your way to hell. There are people that maybe you really do need to say that to. And other people you're to be much more gentle with, being comforting and helping them through, which means it isn't a stamp that you just do it this way. And all kinds of people have their systems for how to share your faith. You know, the way to share our faith, do I believe in using the scripture 100%? Do I believe in learning it? We're going to get to that in a minute. But do I believe in living it? And do I think that perhaps what we need is to be ignited from inside, and we need to ask God to help us see things the way he sees them and care about things the way he cares about them? Not so that you make sure you're okay and you can notch off, okay, I witnessed and now I'm okay with God. That will just bring you into bondage. And you'll be depressed because you'll fail and you'll feel guilty, and your whole relationship with God will be based on, did I do enough to make him happy? And if you're right now sitting there, am I doing enough to make God happy? You're missing it. God loves you and paid for your sins, and you could never pay him back. But why I'm not doing the things that make him happy might be because I'm not seeing who he really is to me, and I'm being deceived, and my faith is being challenged, and I might be being discouraged. And so these are the issues at heart. Not, you need to get out there and be a witness or do a witness, although at some point we share our words. And the question is, at some point, your faith will not allow you, like Jeremiah, to just keep your mouth shut. It really will happen. And you'll actually be willing to take the heat if somebody thinks you're weird. At some point, that's part of growing as a Christian. It's not, well, those people are like that and I'm not. That's really true, but not true. It's true that we're different. Some of us are more vocal, but I know people who are more... use more words than I do. But when it comes to talking about the Lord, they get silent. They just freeze. And God wants to free them and do something in their heart because he's made them to share words. So that's a little, maybe perhaps that's a little follow-up or continuation of what Jason was sharing. But, you know, Paul isn't really the issue. It was the people he influenced. They turned the world upside down. Didn't Jesus do that? I think he talked about a rich man who everyone respected that ended up in hell. And a poor beggar at the gate that the dogs were licking his sores. And it's pretty obvious that nobody respected this man or cared about him, or he wouldn't be laying at a gate having dogs lick his sores. Is that true? If anybody cared about this guy, he wouldn't have been laying there. And Jesus named him. So I believe it's a real story. There's parables and there's real stories. And when Jesus names him, most scholars as well, not all, agree that, yeah, that means there was a real guy named Lazarus. It was just a thought story. Well, why didn't he name the rich man? Maybe just to honor the situation and not to bring attention to the individual guy. But I don't know all that, but I know that Jesus told that story. Jesus is the one who said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. That's pretty intense, pretty radical. Jesus is the one that said, he that's greatest among you, not like the rest of the world. When somebody's great among you, you elevate them in this world, right? When somebody's great, you elevate them. Oh, you're a great quarterback, we'll pay you even less money. That doesn't happen. You're a great singer, we'll have you just be at the end of the chorus line. Doesn't happen. Elevated to the moon, anybody that can do anything, right? That's just the world we live in. It's not new with, you know, United States or American Idol or football. It's just human nature. And Jesus says, we're going to reverse this. We're going to reverse human nature. Would you call that radical? Reversing human nature. We're going to choose that. So he that's greatest among you will be the servant of all, and masters and servants are equal. And when you say that through Jesus and then through the words of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament to a world that has 60 million slaves just by the Roman slavery, and you say masters and servants are equal, you are turning the world upside down. Not when a slave gets it and starts a rebellion, Spartacus, no. It's when a master and a slave get it, a slave gets it and says, I'm going to honor my master because I'm honoring God. And a master says, I'm going to either free my slave or treat him with such respect that he'll want to stay with me because we're equals before God. That is radical. That turns the world upside down. So it was a dangerous message Paul was sharing. We have a dangerous message, and it will upset everyone's world. Has the gospel turned your world upside down? Now, if you grew up in the church, it's a little hard for you to quite see that, but yet there's ways for you to see it. But I didn't grow up in the church, and my world has been right side up since I was 18. On December 31st, 1971, Jesus turned my world upside down completely. And I'm thankful that I have a date and a moment in time, whether it was New Year's Eve or not, doesn't matter. And some of you don't have that exact moment, but has the Lord turned your world upside down? Better to ask him to turn it upside down than to leave you where you were, because really it was upside down already. He turns it right side up. That was the words of others. And so we have a dangerous message. It'll upset everyone's world. And the gospel that was preached wasn't, listen, guys, Thessalonians, we just want you to follow this list of rules and lead a very moral life and go to church. It was a message that was an absolute message with an absolutely radical result in their lives. The idols are gone. They couldn't do necessarily the same jobs anymore. They couldn't be the same way anymore. It was more like, I know this guy, man, and he met these people. It wasn't, oh, did you hear about the neat potluck and baseball team at that church? Which could be used to save. I'm not down on it, but it wasn't the vehicle. It was, did you hear about my friend Joe? He started going to that church with somebody, and the guy is like a total Jesus freak now. I mean, wow, what happened to him? And for us, I don't care if they call him Jesus freak or whatever, but that's from my day. Sorry. I don't want to say right-wing Republican fundamentalist, because that isn't necessarily what being radical for Jesus is. Okay, so I'm not there. But that's what they would call anybody that, whatever. So my point is, all I can do is get in trouble with everybody there. My point is, the guy is now totally a nut for Jesus. Man, that's all he wants to think about. And even if you're willing to talk about other things, they think that's all you want to think about. And I would rather somebody accuse me of all I want to think about is Jesus than, oh, I didn't know Rick was a Christian. You know, I love my hubby. I'm with stupid. Which way do you want to go on that? So anyway, it upsets people's worlds. And then we have verses 10 through 15, and we'll finish there. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. So in a large quantity, the people there were ready to receive. And searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greek and prominent women as well as men. We'll stop there. So, now something's happening. The Bereans are now going to grow strong in faith. Why is that? Were they saying to each other, man, that guy's a great speaker. I could listen to him all day. Were the Bereans saying, well, I don't really like his style there as much as this guy's style over here. Is that how they grew? No. Again, there's always a disclaimer, because this isn't to shut everything down that everybody ever says. That isn't the point. There are people that you can receive from better than others. There are obviously hundreds of people that receive someplace else better than here from me, or they'd be here. That's okay with me. I mean, that's just life. Even the guy that's got 10,000 doesn't have 80,000. There's other places people are going to hear the word. Is that an issue? That shouldn't be an issue. The issue is, who is it supposed to be hearing where? But the point is, where are people changing and growing? Not because they like this guy's style or that guy's style, but it was their attitude towards God's word. It was their attitude towards God's word. What was it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, they were fair-minded, which the original word of that would be noble, of like noble birth. But here it's being used, of course, to say they were noble in their mind and heart, and they were honest with themselves as well, and integritous. You know, we stress in our lives and to our children that you need to be honest when you're talking to someone and when you get put on the spot. Don't use a lie as a way out. But I'll tell you the hardest, and it's hard not to lie. Anybody who says it's difficult not to lie has either walked a long journey to where they're actually, they understand it now because they've walked with God and made that determination, or they're just lying. Because there are moments in life where it's difficult not to just lie. But you know where our greatest issue of lying is? To ourselves. Because you see, of all the people we lie to, the person that actually believes us is us. We lie to ourselves and we believe it. Or convince ourselves that it's okay. What I'm saying is, based on human nature and personal experience, perhaps I'm throwing you under the bus with me, but sorry, that by nature, it's easy to lie to yourself. You can always see things. You notice the things you see the quickest in other people are perhaps the things that you have your own temptation and trouble with. How many times have I said, I can't believe that guy's such a loudmouth? And voice. But anyway, we lie to ourselves often, and this is an area that God may be helping many of us to really be honest internally. And the Word of God, hearing the Word of God and then dealing with it brings honesty. And these people had that kind of character to listen and to hear what was said and then search it out. Readiness of mind, not shutting off your mind as a Christian. You always hear people say that when you become a Christian, you just shut off your brain. Well, some Christians shut off their brain. Some non-Christians shut off their brains. Some Christians mimic what other people tell them without researching it, and some non-Christians do the same. Is that true? That people do that. Not Christians do that. When we say, whenever somebody says, oh, Christians do this, I take responsibility that Christians do those things, and I'm one of them that could do those things, but I also go, people do this. Because there are hypocrites and self-righteous people that are in other venues, okay, other avenues of thinking. But it is true that we're not to shut off our brain. I'm hoping you're not shutting off your brain right now. I hope that there is a slight amount of difficulty when I'm teaching following the thought. Now, I hope the thought's easy to follow, but I hope that you have to think about it and say, is what he's saying true? Do you know that you're not only, do I give you free permission from the pulpit to do that, but you have a responsibility to do that. I have a responsibility to search out those things and see if they're so to the best of my ability. Not everybody is not everybody's going to be a scholar. But there's a little bit more to say about that in a minute. But these guys had a readiness of mind. They were eager to learn, find, and follow the truth. And that would lead them right to Jesus, who is the truth. And then it says they searched the scriptures, which is all a part of this. That's how they did it, is they didn't take Paul's word for it. That's why I said, we could listen to this guy all day. Maybe they could listen to him all day. Maybe he was a good speaker. Maybe he was good at communicating, and that should be helpful. But at the bottom line is they went home, and they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. If I told this is like a typical thing you could use, But if I told you that the winning lottery number for the recent lottery that's going on right now, I suppose there's one with lots of money, were embedded in 1 John, the book of 1 John, 5 short chapters, almost to Revelation. And it's embedded in there, and you can find it in there, and you can have those winning numbers to go to Stewart's. And you actually believe just that it was possible that that was true, that it was pretty possible. For whatever reason, it's a story, it's a parable, okay? And you said, I think that's true. I think that could be true. So would you go home and read 1 John? Or would you say, well, it's a really busy week. You know, it's busy this week. This isn't like, okay, read your Bible a lot, and if you're not reading your Bible a lot, you're a loser. That's just so easy to do. But we kind of have to go through the read your Bible part to get where we want to go. And it's not a wrong saying, because I will tell you that I, through the years, this isn't just here, this isn't any one of you, but it could be many of us here, and it's been through the years. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to when the crisis comes, and I say, well, how much of the scriptures have you read? And it's very, very, very little. Will just reading your Bible change everything? Of course not. It's not magic. But reading the Bible, wanting to understand it, searching those things out, getting help where you need it, and then applying it in your life and getting in the wheelbarrow is part of the journey. But you can't get in the wheelbarrow, you can't put your faith in God's word if you don't know it. You can't eat the food of the Spirit if you never sit at the table and just expect it to fall into your brain. And you really can't get it just from hearing good teaching, even on the radio or with CDs or internet or at church. In the sense, if that's all you could do, God would meet you. If you didn't have a Bible like our Malawian friends, God will meet you. But folks, you do have a Bible. And you read other things, and you spend time at schools to improve yourselves, and you go do hobbies and learn all about them, right? We do everything that we care about. We prioritize it, and we do it. And we've been given a great freedom, and it's a blessing. You do what's important. Now, there are people who are stressed in their life and have very little time to breathe because of situations, but most of us at some point have had time, and sometimes we organize our time so that we don't have time. But if you thought there was gold in them, there hills, you'd dig. If you really believed there was gold there, you would dig for it. And here's the point. That's when ownership happens. When you personally open the scriptures or get somebody to help you, maybe you have trouble reading. My wife was a terrible reader and comprehender. She would tell you this very freely. She's leading Bible studies. She's kind of deep in the Lord. I mean, a lot of you know that Gail has a real walk with God. God speaks to her, and she has a real knowledge of Scripture. I don't want to puff her up and say she's superwoman, but she does have a great knowledge of the Scriptures. And you are talking about somebody that had to read the same verse, same page, 20 times, and then would get frustrated. I'm not getting it like other people. So it's a little hard for that to wash with me because it took years, but she cared. And she placed herself in situations where she'd get ministered to. And she put herself around people in Bible studies so she'd learn. And she went through pain. She went through the pain of feeling stupid. And you're not stupid. She was never stupid. She has a much higher IQ than I do. She wasn't a good reader and comprehender. And I think there was emotional issues attached to that for her, not really physiological things. And she's told her story to many of you ladies. But let's say I don't have those kind of problems. If you thought there was gold in them, there are hills, you get out your pick and you dig. And here's what happens. This is the reason I'm so strong about this, is because this is what really works in life. When you hear something and God spoke to you in a crowd of 10,000 exactly what you needed to hear, hallelujah. It's great, it's real, it's good. You can hold on to that with all your heart. But there's something different about going through the Bible on your own and going, I don't get this. Look at that verse goes right with that verse, and that's what that's saying to me. And now you have ownership of your Bible. Not because your name's in the front of it, because your heart has been invested in it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand that that's an extreme passion to me? Because I've met through the years so many people that have diminished the issue of learning the Scripture. And no, it isn't like everybody has to be a scholar and know where everything is. It's just where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a challenge to that, though. What is the challenge? Which is where we want to end, because I know it's a challenge. It would be wrong to leave you there with the strong exhortation to read and understand your Bible, because, man, you can get that all the time, beat over the head with it. Let's examine with an honest heart what happens, because it happened to Jeremiah, not the reading the Bible. He was getting the Bible. he was a prophet. It happened to a guy named Joseph. You see, the challenge is distraction and then disillusionment and then complete discouragement. Distractions are for everybody. There's lots of things to do. And And you've made choices, and I've made choices that those things are really important. How important? Well, yes, you have to work. If I saw somebody who was letting their house fall apart, their family fall apart, their vehicle fall apart, and all they wanted to do was read the Bible, I'd rebuke them, or I'd comfort them and encourage them that they need help with their life. Okay, does everybody understand that? You would too. We're not going, well, he's reading his Bible, leave him alone. Okay, I get that. And once again, how many people do you know who that's what they're doing? There are a few. If I meet those people, I minister to them just as strongly as I'm talking to you. And I hope you do too. But is that you? Now, I can't admit, honey, would you help me with the dishes? I'm studying. No. But then God showed me I had to be honest with myself and I had to repent. You know, we're not talking about any of that. You've been there. You can use anything. Isn't it weird when you use God as like a manipulative tool? But leaders do that. Parents do that. I don't want to do that with you. And you don't want to do it with each other either, right? But here's the thing. The distractions are there. But also there's the fact that a guy named Joseph got the word from God. It was for him a dream and then another dream. And then he gave the dream, and then you know what happened. And then he's in Egypt, and a woman comes to him to seduce him and his master's wife, and he gives her the word. The word he gave her that he spoke and made his stand and his boundary was really a godly word, and you know what happened. Then he's in prison for it, and he's got all these words and all this stuff from God, and then he tells these guys their dreams, and they both come true, and one of them gets out and is right by the king and forgets him for 2 whole years. You know, Joseph got the word from God, and then he gave the word he got, and then he got it. Joseph got the word, then he gave the word, and then he got it. And then he goes to Egypt. Joseph got the word, he gave the word, and he got it. That was supposed to sound like this. There it is. That hurts, but you're worth it. For you. He got the word, and the word was true. But it didn't come to pass right away. And in Psalm 105:19, it says, the word of the Lord tested him until it came to pass. God's word was not just one to give, but it was one to test him. It wasn't just one to know, it was one to test him. He did, and not just to know it mentally. What had to happen is Joseph had to go through time and experience that screamed at him, this word isn't true. Has anybody been screamed at here? This word isn't true. Or this word is true, but it isn't true for you. The wheelbarrow will go across, but you cannot ride in it. Is there any of us that isn't the word that we hear, the screaming that we hear in our ears? There is no one different on this. Some people, the voice is louder. Some circumstances make it more difficult. If I have to travel a short distance to get to the door because God's given me a lot of ease or ability in my life, and somebody else has to travel many miles to get to the same door, and I get through that door first, who really went further? The person that has a long journey to go. We are not here to demean each other for a long, difficult journey. Because in God's eyes, those people are precious, and those journeys are precious. However, the journey is still to trust God's word by applying it when it doesn't make sense. Jeremiah was given the word, and a lot of that word was judgment on the land, and the people made fun of him, and they asked him, what should we do? And they asked him to pray for them, but they were unwilling to obey God. And they would have been fine if they would have accepted going to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't have got wiped out. The wiping out and all this judgment wasn't because God just hated them and Jeremiah couldn't wait to spew out evil on them. It was because they rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected the absolute reality that was going to happen. And one way or another, their world needed to get turned upside down. And if they wouldn't let their world get turned upside down by God's grace, they were going to get their world turned upside down anyway. And don't you know that that's going to happen to every person you know? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person's world is going to get turned upside down. Period. We are extreme in our view. We actually believe what the Bible says. And there's a price. You don't have to run out and scream at people to pay the price. All you need to do is stand right where you are, and it'll come to you. But you stand firm where you are on God's word. And you see, the difficulty and the overwhelming and the discouragement comes as Jeremiah says, I will not say a word anymore. I'm not going to talk. How many times have you done that? How can it be God? I prayed for days, and then I went to this close friend or family member, and I shared so gently and so wisely with them, and the scripture was so obvious, and they just railed on me. That's it. I am so done. That's Jeremiah. And they mocked. Oh, fear on every side. Oh, we got to worry about, you know, God's judgment. Oh, Jeremiah, you just tell us and we'll report it to everybody else. That's what that thing you read said. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. The Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart. You see, the blessing of being a teacher isn't that you could never share everything you're learning when you're studying. And the blessing of being anyone who searches the scriptures to see if these things are so and just looks, even if it's just in different ways, it's when you get things that show you that God's word fits together. You know, somewhere I heard that Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak anymore. That's what I remembered. So then I searched it out, and I didn't know that it said, but in that chapter, I didn't know chapter 20 of Jeremiah. I have read it and studied it, maybe even taught out of it at some point, but I didn't remember Jeremiah 20. But I remembered that Jeremiah said, I'm not going to talk anymore about God's word. But I couldn't do it. And it kind of fit in, and I kind of went there. And when I went there, I was blown away. See, that's something that whether you get a lot out of it or not, I found gold. Because you test the righteous. I had been reading about Joseph, and I had never seen that verse about Joseph. The word of the Lord tested him. I've read Psalm 105 a lot of times in 38, 40 years. I've read Psalm 105, but I never remember seeing the word of the Lord tested it and having it impact me and speak to me volumes that I can't share with you because I'll keep you here all day. And you guys don't necessarily feel like I could listen to him all day, so I won't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, that's because you're a pastor, and so you could minister to us. I would say to some degree, that's true. God is gracious. Maybe that ministers. For those of you who are getting something out of this, yes. But how about when you crack the book? Go through the challenge and the trouble, and I'm not a good reader, and I don't understand everything like these guys know all the history. I didn't know the history. You don't have to know the history to hear the word. The word of the Lord tested him. Do you ever get tested? Is your faith being tested? You would relate to this if you read that verse too, wouldn't you? If you were right in the middle of a test. That's how the Bible works. It's alive. It's layers and layers and layers that you'll never get to the bottom of. And you are layers and layers and layers and layers that God wants to get to the bottom of for you. And this is this beautiful thing, and there is frustration, and there is distraction, and there is discouragement. And you know, what I'm encouraging you and I to do is fight through it. But also to know this, even when you stumble, and even when you're weak, even when you're struggling, God will meet you and comfort you. He's not going to say to you, are you a Bible scholar? That is not the point. But whatever part you got as you made your journey, I want you to get in the wheelbarrow with me and trust me. See, because you know that Jesus How many of you, I don't know how to do this, you don't have to raise your hand, I'll just do a rhetorical question. How many of you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose the third day? You know it not because you were there. Were you there? How many people were there in AD 32? You weren't. So you've taken other people's word for it and accepted the word of God about it, and then God has met you with that and proven to you that you're a sinner, proven to you that you needed forgiveness, proven to you that the blood of Jesus would forgive you, and proven to you by his raising of the dead that he's alive and his Holy Spirit's with you. Now, he's done a lot more than have you read a verse in the Bible, hasn't he? But he did have you hear a verse from the Bible or two so that you would understand that Jesus Christ, this Christ who I preach to you, is the Messiah.